I was doing great until got up here and started singing. Must have blown a gasket or something while I was singing up here. If y'all would, turn in your Bibles to Titus chapter 1, verse number 3. Let's stand to our feet. That does a couple of things. It shows honor to the King's Word as He speaks to us. And it also wakes you up a little bit after you've had your eyes closed on a Wednesday evening. And some of you had a good drive in here, so you're probably like, man, I need to wake up. So hopefully we'll get a little blood circulating, and then the Word of God will encourage your heart as well. Titus chapter 1 and verse number 3. But He hath in due times manifested His Word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God, our Savior. Father, we thank You for this manifestation of Your Word, that it comes in the preaching of the gospel, that the encouragement for each of our hearts is that we have Your Word. We don't have to search for it on a mountaintop or isolate ourselves in a catacomb or a convent or a monastery. We can go to Your Word and open it and read it in the comfort of our living rooms, in the public setting of the local assembly. I pray that You would bless the preaching of Your Word as it has been manifested to us through preaching. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Now, I don't know if you have an assurance page in your Bible or not. And I got a couple of different Bibles at my house. There's a Bible I read for my devotion, my devotional readings. There's a Bible that I read just for my reading. And the reason I read that Bible just for my reading is because it doesn't have a lot of footnotes in it. And I don't know if you're like me, but if your Bible has study notes in it and you start reading, the next thing you know is you are on a rabbit trail. And you haven't read much and you're wanting to, I want to read at least a couple of chapters right now. And then the next thing you've done, you've only read two verses and you are deep now into some eschatological study, trying to figure out the soteriology of the anthropology. And the next thing you know, you're lost. And so I've got different Bibles for different things. Some are just for reading. Some are for really studying and things of this nature. But in them, I'll have a blank page in there that I will write important things, notes and things of this nature. And in one of my Bibles, I've got Perseverance of the Saints as a heading. And I've got a lot of verses that would encourage you to be reminded that God has saved us. And once we are in the care of God, we can't be out of the care of God. And there's one terminology that you probably have heard used, once saved, always saved. But unfortunately, that gets abused a lot. I mean, and it'll be interpreted as once saved, I can act however I want, and I'm still saved, and I can go on and go to heaven. Which, that's not the mark of a saved man. Saved men and women don't get saved and then go do what they want to do. Jesus becomes their Lord. They grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. They become stronger through the years, not weaker through the years. And so, I don't like the term once saved, always saved. I love the term perseverance of the saints for preservation. Those are great words to me because they actually fit what the Bible description of assurance really is. How can I know I'm on my way to heaven? So I hope you jot down verses like that. I gave you a bunch of verses last week. In fact, that was kind of what last week's sermon was. It was filled with verses of assurance. This week, I'm going to give you a bunch more. We concluded last week with 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 7. And what we're going to look at, how we need to be reminded of the promises of God, that when He has saved us, He then begins to assure us through His Word that we are His. And I hope frighten some of us to examine ourselves when we are not walking in the Spirit. So in 1 John 1:7, we read, "The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." Now, you may be here tonight and you have a sin that you say, Pastor, I just can't forgive myself for a sin that I've committed, a particular sin. I've done something and I can't forgive myself. One that you are sure that if we found out about it, we wouldn't want anything to do with you anymore. Your sin may be the dark blot on your otherwise faithful life. But you're certain in your mind that if we all knew about it, we would cast you out the moment we discovered it. However, you need to remember you are not seeking forgiveness from yourself. This is a psychological trick that a lot of counselors use. You need to forgive yourself before anything else can ever happen. You'll hear that sometimes, people will say. You need to learn to forgive yourself. No, you are seeking forgiveness from God. Because He is the only one that can cover your transgressions. You can't cover your transgression. The same God that said that the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, cleanseth us from all sin is the God that forgives our sins. You can't do it. There is not one sin that you have ever committed that is beyond the power of the cleansing blood. There isn't anything. You can't think of a sin. It will be washed away in a flood of forgiveness when it is confessed and when it is forsaken. The greatest forgiveness then is not the ability to forgive oneself. In fact, here's one of the problems with trying to forgive yourself. As long as your old brain can remember the sin, you won't forgive yourself. As long as it can crop back up in that gray matter between your ears, you're going to wrestle with it. You're going to struggle with it. You'll beat yourself up all over again every time you recall it. In fact, you may think no one else knows about the sin but me and God, but it eats me up every time I think about it, Pastor. I need to learn to forgive my sin. No, you need to be comforted in the fact that God has forgiven your sin regardless of what you may remember or what anybody else may think about it if you have been cleansed from that sin. I think about that woman that they brought before the Lord Jesus Christ and threw her down in the sand in front of Him. Look at this woman. She's caught in adultery. Awfully strange if she was caught in adultery. I don't know where the guy was, but they didn't bring him. They just wanted to bring this woman. And they put her right in front of Jesus. And now everybody knows about this woman. Can you imagine being Rahab? And all through history now, for well over 4,000 years, every time Rahab has been mentioned, she's Rahab the rescuer. That's what we call her, right? Because she rescued the... No? Rahab the harlot. You see, we won't forget it. But in the book of Hebrews, she is mentioned in the hall of faith because of her faithfulness to God. So it doesn't matter what we think. It matters what God thinks about your sins. You need to settle on the fact that if God has forgiven your sins, you need to agree with Him that that is it. It is done. God has settled this matter. He has forgiven me of my sin. It is God who made the declaration and the promise to forget your sin. Remember in Psalm 103, as we read last week, as far as the east is from the west, this is how far God removes our transgressions from us. As far as the east is, not the north and the south, but the east and the west. You can't get to the west if you're heading east. It just won't happen. You're always going to be heading that way. So that's how severe the forgiveness of God is. And then we think we've got a right to haul it around and feel guilty about it and bad about it for the rest of our days. Well, you need to remember the promises of God and how good God is. And then you know what? We're told about our forgiveness of our neighbor, not our forgiveness of ourselves. We're told about our forgiveness of our neighbor, that we're to forgive one another, even as Christ has forgiven us our sins, or God has forgiven us our sins through Christ. We're to forgive one another like God has forgiven us. So that means you need to forget your neighbor's transgression. You need to put it away. When your neighbors come to you and the church member here and they say to you, "I'm sorry, I've sinned against you. Will you please forgive me?" And you say, "Done, forgotten. I'm forgiving you like God has forgiven me for Christ's sake. That's what I'm going to do." Now you may not forget your sin, and that's going to be the struggle you'll deal with till the day you die and you stand before the Lord. And the Lord says, "You should just believe my promise. You should have just walked and celebrated and rejoiced in my word, because my word, according to Titus chapter 1, was manifested through the preaching of the gospel." In fact, God's going to say He will remember the day that this preacher stood in the pulpit and said, "God is a forgiving God and He cleanseth us from all our sin." And you need to believe His promise that when He says that, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you're going to need to remember that, because that's the promise of God. So if you've got an assurance verse or somewhere you can write these verses down, that needs to go in there. Now, what this is, this promise from God to forgive our sins, is an affirmation. It affirms the priestly work of Jesus Christ, what we are told about the Lord Jesus Christ that we read in Hebrews 7. Because what it says in Hebrews 7 is that God is able to save us to the uttermost. That's as far as you can go, the uttermost. Because when God was given the commission for the apostles to go out and preach the gospel, the last place was the uttermost parts of the earth. That's the farthest regions. However far you can imagine someone going, that's how far you're to go preach. And God tells us that Jesus Christ is able to save us to the uttermost. And that we would, and that He would always live to make intercession for the saints. He ever liveth to make intercession for the saints, is what the scripture says. So His priestly work is that He is constantly mediating between you and God concerning your sins. For what else is there to mediate? Have you ever signed a contract and it says, if in the event that this doesn't work out, you're not allowed to sue us, but we can call for mediation? You ever seen that in contracts? Now you ain't allowed to sue us, but we'll get mediators. What are they talking about? The only time you've got mediators is when you're trying to solve a division between two people. Mediation means let's come to the middle, the median. Let's meet in the middle and let's discuss this matter. Now that's not where two cars want to meet in the median, but that's where two people want to meet to settle matters. Well, Christ is our median. He's the mediator. He is the one who comes between us and God and then argues on our behalf. Can you imagine Christ arguing on your behalf before the Lord? Will He ever lives to intercede for us? This is a promise of God. Hebrews chapter 7, you can look that up. And so all of these are glorious promises of His assurance. But alas, I left us with the old proverbial hanging chad. Now for those that don't know what a hanging chad is, you'll have to Google that at some point. But there was an election that occurred some years back, and one fellow thought he won, and it was because a little piece of paper didn't tear off of all the ballots. And that's called a chad, when something doesn't tear off of a piece of paper. And so I'm leaving you with a little bit of something hanging there. When I tell you the glorious promises of God, because our doubting hearts are so wicked. Our doubting hearts are inevitably going to point to the fact that though we are saved by faith, and we'll agree to that, that while it may be that we are believing now, Pastor, what certainty is there that we'll continue to believe until the end? What certainty is there that we'll have faith till the end? In fact, that's a question Jesus asked when the Son of Man comes. Will He find faith on the earth? It's a real question. Well, now this is where we bring up the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, or the preservation of the saints. Many people and many Bible believers teach that because a true believer sins and may turn from God, he might ultimately loses salvation. That's what these Bible teachers teach. They get out and they say, this is what we believe. You can lose your salvation. There's a church on 24 that I drive past once in a while when I'm heading out toward Jeff's house. And it's called Free Will Baptist. In fact, they're so certain of the inability for God to keep you in Christ that they've labeled their church to let you know we actually believe God does not have the power to keep you in Him. So they put it on their church sign. It's almost like they advertise the fact we doubt the sovereignty of God. And that's a very sad distinction that a church can have. But God's promises tell us a much, much different story. Turn over to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Now I want you to listen to these declarations directly from the mouth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They're preserved in the very Word of God that was made manifest for us through preaching. You probably heard this chapter preached. You're going to hear it somewhat preached tonight. Not in the greatest of detail, but we're going to go over it. So the Word will be manifest through preaching to you tonight. It's important to note that in this particular story, Jesus Christ is laying out the character of a true shepherd. He's laying out the character of a false shepherd. He is laying out the character of the sheep. And he's laying out the character of the wolf. All of this is being cared for in chapter number 10 of the book of John. Now, it's hard for us to understand and grasp probably a shepherd's life with sheep. Unless you've actually read a book on it about what it is for a shepherd to care for sheep. And there's several great books out there. Brother David and I have read a book. I think we read the same book on shepherding and things of this nature that this one guy has written. And he's a true shepherd and he lives with the sheep and cares for them. But these shepherds, they live with their sheep. They sleep with their sheep. They would eat with their sheep. They protect them. They guide them. There's hardly a job like that in the world anymore. Unless you're a Secret Service agent. And you're just there with the president constantly. Or a mom and a dad with their children constantly. It's rare that somebody is with somebody as much as a shepherd would have been with their sheep. So for us, in our modern thought, when we say shepherd, I've seen coaches of basketball teams claim to be the shepherd of his little flock, he says. That doesn't even touch the hem of a garment of what a shepherd was in the days when Israel was entertaining the prophets and even during the Lord Jesus' time, although shepherding was greatly and radically changing in that day, everyone understood what a shepherd should be. In John chapter 10, verse number 1, here's what we read. This includes such assurances of God's persevering grace. Verily, verily, I say unto you, and anytime you see verily, verily, understand it is very much so, very intently, absolutely. Verily, verily, I say unto you, listen up. He that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. So we already have some things that we might not understand in our modern terminology. There's a sheepfold. This was a place that sheep would have been put in if they were about to be sold, if they were about to be checked for their health, if they were about to be counted. There became a common practice, and it was a practice in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sheepfolds would be set up all around the outside of the city, and particular shepherds would put their sheep in a sheepfold overnight. And this was one of the ways they could protect their sheep from thieves, and they could protect them from animals getting them at night if they didn't stay with them in the night. And sometimes this was a weather or a seasonal thing. Because where were the shepherds on the night that the Lord Jesus Christ was born, some 30 years before Jesus said this? They were in the fields with their sheep at night, right? So that's where they were. The shepherds then were actually in the field. But a sheepfold was a place that you would put your sheep for whatever particular reason you may have been going, like count them, care for them, doctor them. And it says this, that if somebody entered into that sheepfold but didn't come in by the door, and he climbed up some other way, it says, this is the description of that individual. He didn't come through the door, and he came another way. It says the same as a thief and a robber. That he's not coming in for the purpose of protecting or caring for the sheep. He is a thief and a robber. This is what Jesus calls him. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. The one that comes through the door. Now that is the shepherd. How do we know that? Why? Because verse number 3 says, to him, the one that comes through the door, the porter openeth. Now, the porter was the person that was given the task of only allowing the shepherd to come in. When he was hired to stand at the door, his sole purpose was to only allow the shepherd to enter in at the door. No one else was allowed to come in. The shepherd, the porter, was in charge of that. Now, many have said that the porter in this particular passage of Scripture would either be God or the Spirit or both of them, representing the entrance in. And some say, well, what about Jesus? Yes, Jesus is the door, but there was a porter at the door. So keep that in your mind. If Jesus is the door, and don't think that it's degrading to God to compare him to a porter or the Spirit to compare him to a porter, because we compare Jesus to a door. That's Jesus' own comparison, by the way, not mine. This is what he chose to use because it is so picturesque. Now, let's look at a couple of verses. Go over to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 14. Go to Acts chapter 14. I jotted these down very quickly. I hope that they're right. Acts 14. Okay, yeah. All right, so here is, we've got Paul talking about what he's been doing in the ministry in Acts chapter 14, and he's telling a story, and you go down to verse 27 of Acts chapter 14, and here's what you read. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them. So they were telling everything that God had done with them. And notice what he did. And how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. So here we have an example to where we are told that God had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. So it was God that did the opening. That they didn't have faith until God opened the door. It was then that they had faith. Go over to Acts chapter 16. A couple of chapters over. Acts chapter 16. And look at verse 14. We read about a lady by the name of Lydia. She was a business lady there. A seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, and she heard us. So this was a woman worshipping God, and she heard the preachers preaching. And then it describes her as this, whose heart the Lord opened. And she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul, and when she was baptized and her household, she besought us. So here this woman, who the Bible describes her as being somebody that worshipped God, but she had not been born again yet. She was worshipping God. She was trying her best to show worth toward God. But then the Lord did something. He opened her heart. And she attended unto the things which were spoken of by Paul. She began to obey those things that Paul had preached. So here we see another picture of an opening of the door by the Lord. Go to Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 3. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter number 4 and verse number 3. Here the Apostle Paul is telling the church at Colossae to continue in prayer in verse 2. And then in verse 3, with all praying for us, also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. So apparently, God is a door opener. He is one that opens doors. Revelation 3:8 talks about how he would open an effectual door. So the porter is the one opening the door so that the shepherd can get into the sheep. Like I said, many divines look at that and say, yes, that's God opening the door so that Christ might come in to his sheep. And when he comes in, what happens? He says, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. So he comes into the sheepfold, the sheep know who he is, and they come out. And then the scripture says, and when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. So one of the marks of a sheep whom God has opened the door for the shepherd to enter in is that they will follow the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. They will follow his word. It's a mark of a sheep. They know him. They know his voice. Verse 5, and a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. So when you as a person that says, I am a sheep, I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm one of his flock. When you hear something that someone preaches and it doesn't match what the Word of God is teaching, you need to determine, that's a stranger. I'm not listening to that. This person is a stranger. They are not declaring what the Word of God has said. They're declaring something opposite of that. Now, verse number 6 says, this parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. So now Jesus turns back and says, the door that the porter opened, that's me. So when a person is born again, it is God literally opening the door, which is Jesus Christ, that the sheep must pass through. The sheep don't get into the fold or out of the fold without going through the Lord Jesus Christ. And if the sheep ever leave the fold, we are told they are following him because they know his voice. They're not going out of the fold because they don't belong to him anymore. They leave the fold hot on the heels of the shepherd because they know his voice. So Jesus is letting them know very clearly, I'm the door. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, what will happen? He shall be saved. This is what happens when you enter in through the door by him, and shall go in and out and find pasture. You will act like a healthy sheep. You'll come into the fold, you'll go out of the fold, but you will always be feeding because the shepherd will take you to where you need to be and nowhere else. Now the thief cometh not, verse 10, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I'm working on a message right now. Are you a unifier or a divider? As we're working through Malachi, I'm seeing some patterns in there where he's talking to these guys. And you don't want to be the one that divides. You don't want to be the one that is marked as a thief and not belonging in the fold. He says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Not just life, but an abundant life. This is what the Lord is coming with. And then he goes on to declare himself further, I am the good shepherd. I'm not only the door, but I'm the one that the porter openeth for. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. That's what a good shepherd does. He lays down his life for the sheep. That's what Jesus has declared of himself. This is who he is. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he isn't hireling. He's just being hired. He's just paid for. And careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. When you hear something preached that is just not scriptural, have you ever heard that? Have you ever felt that little click in your brain and you're like, wait a minute, that's not... Oh, wait a second. That's not what the Word says, is it? And it makes you start tearing the pages up looking for it. I remember I heard this preacher one time. Somebody had said, hey, have you heard what this preacher said? And I said, no, I hadn't heard that. But boy, that don't sound right. And he goes, it's not right, man. I'm telling you, it's not right. I said, yeah, I agree. It's not right. And it was the doctrine of gods that is taught among some of the charismatic churches, that we become little gods. And ye are gods, they say. And I said, yeah, this is not, it's not scriptural at all. And it's actually falsehood. And you hear something like that and immediately you're like, wait a minute, that's not what the scripture teaches, you know, in any way. Well, look at verse 15. As the Father knoweth me. Now, the porter was standing at the door of the sheepfold. Is that right? As the Father knoweth me. The porter knew the shepherd when he showed up at the sheepfold and he opened the door, didn't he? He opened it. Even so, know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. The porter wouldn't open the door for anyone but the good shepherd, because he knew the good shepherd would be willing to die for what was inside that sheepfold. In fact, he knew the shepherd would die for what was in that sheepfold. So when somebody says to you, so, oh, you're the chosen frozen, you know, or the frozen chosen, or whatever term they want to use. You people believe God's already picked everybody out before. Yeah, God has His sheep. God has His sheep, and the shepherd laid His life down for the sheep. Jesus did not die with a hope-so salvation. Jesus did not die to make salvation a potential for His sheep. Jesus Christ died to save His sheep. This is what He did. He didn't die to make it a hope-so matter. Maybe, just in case. No, the assurances of God are not, yeah, maybe, eh, hope so, yeah, we'll try. No, no, no. They are a sure thing. And you can guarantee that they will come to pass. This is the assurance we have as believers, dear saints. It ought to comfort your heart. He said, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. There's other ones out there. And that's really consternation for the poor old Jews, because they didn't want any Gentiles involved in it. But there are other sheep which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold. And there's that big, beautiful promise to where there will be the wall of partition, as he describes it, broken down, and the Jew and the Gentile will come together, and they'll all be one in Christ. And there'll be one shepherd. Verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me. Why? Because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down myself. I heard a preacher one time tearing loose on a sermon, and he said, I'm telling you right now, if those Jews out of that day had just welcomed Jesus in, if they had just said, Jesus, we take you, he said, if they'd have done that, there would have been no crucifixion, because they would have anointed him the Messiah and he'd have been the king on the throne. But no, they blew it. So God had to go to plan B. Are you serious? The scripture says that he was slain before the foundation of the world. There has never been a plan B for God. God does not need a contingency plan, dear saint. His plan is sure from eternity that if you are His child, you are a sheep, He would lay down His life for you, and He did. And that means you're going to survive. Because when the shepherd lays down His life for you, nothing is going to get to you. And you know what? If the porter in picture is Jesus or God or the Spirit, you think anybody else is going to get through that door but Jesus? No, not at all. We're going to look at that and strengthen that in just a moment. Okay. So He said, "No man taketh it from me," verse 18, "but I lay it down of myself." I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. "This commandment have I received of my Father." So this is all under God's direct command. This is happening just like God has laid it out. "There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings." No kidding. The Jews, this probably that tore them up. "And many of them said, 'He hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him?'" They couldn't stand it. "Others said, 'These are not the words of him that hath the devil.'" No. "Can a devil open the eyes of the blind?" They were looking at the very works of the Lord Jesus Christ and saying, "Look, that's not a work of the devil." And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, "How long dost thou make us to doubt?" We're trying to figure this out. "If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. We want to know." Jesus answered them, "I told you and you believe not." I told you. You didn't believe me. "The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not." Well, did they just need to believe, right? That's all they have to do, right? At least need to believe. Amen, brother? No. What does he say? "You believe not." And there's a reason you don't believe. Why is that? What's the next little line there say? "But you believe not because ye are not of my sheep." Do you understand we are children of Abraham here? You know who you're talking to? We not be children of an unmarried woman like you. We're children of Abraham. He says, the reason you don't believe is you're not my sheep. Because sheep don't miss the voice of the shepherd. They don't. So when you're sitting there and you say, "You know, I was broken in my sins. My heart was just, I was convinced of my sinful state. I was under conviction of the Holy Spirit. I knew I was lost. I knew I was undone. And I cried out for the mercy of God. I said, 'Lord God, I know I'm a sinner. Please save me. I believe that Jesus died. He was born again. Or he rose again from the dead for our justification. I believe this. And I want to serve Him as Lord and all of these things. But I have doubts from time to time.'" Listen, that's not the words of a goat. It's not the words of a goat. I love the simplicity of when Philip was dealing with the Ethiopian eunuch, and the Ethiopian eunuch says, "What doth hinder me to be baptized, man?" And he tells him, and he says, "I believe. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God." And they went down into the water and he was baptized. But Jesus very clearly says here, the reason you don't believe, you're not my sheep. You're not my sheep. "As I said unto you," I've already told you this. Verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." This is what marks them. They follow me. You can see them. If they're following me, then they're mine. "And I give unto them eternal life." This is what I do for my sheep. I give them eternal life. "And by the way, they shall never perish." Why? "Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Notice this. Jesus says, No man can pluck them out of my hand. What if I don't believe? Are you a man? Are you of mankind? That means you can't pluck you out of Jesus' hand. Any more than I can't make myself not Edgar Michael's son. If my dad decided to get in a car tomorrow and go rob a bank and shoot up a bunch of people there, and trip old ladies, and then he gets caught. Somebody says, "Is that your daddy?" That's my daddy. I can't get away from him. Fortunately, he hadn't done anything like that yet. He's 93. Hadn't done that yet. I'm thinking maybe he's going to hold out to the end. But that's my dad, and there's nothing I'll ever be able to do. His blood runs through my veins as red and real as anything. And so it is for those of us who are in Christ. Jesus says, "Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." But if you would like a little more strength added to that, go to the next verse. My Father, by the way, which gave them me, that's how I got the sheep in the first place. God gave them to me. How did He give them to you? He opened the door. This is a power of salvation, friends. It is not in you. It is in Christ. He opened the door. He says, "My Father which gave them me is greater than all." That means He's greater than you. When you say, "Could I lose my salvation? Could I sin against God in such a way that He forgets His covenant with me? Shall a woman forget her suckling?" Yes. But God will not forget His covenant with His children. He is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. That is a double grip, Son and Father. No man is able to pluck them out of my hand, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews rejoiced and believed. No. They took up stones again to stone Him. Because Jesus just declared He's God. And they knew it and they hated it. Now if you believe it, if you're here tonight and you say, "I do believe that, Pastor. I believe that Jesus is God. I believe He is the Son of God. I believe these things." Then you're a lot closer than these folks were, because these folks didn't believe. And Jesus said, "And because you don't believe, it's proof you're not my sheep. Because my sheep believe me, they hear my voice, they follow me, I give them eternal life. No man can pluck them out of my hand, and no man can pluck them out of God's hand. And I and my Father are one." We're in agreement on this. It was a covenant before the world began, and it was a covenant of love, and we belong. Those of us who are saved, we belong, we are in Christ. Remember, it was Paul who reminded the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, that wonderful verse, and it is the truth we looked at 2 weeks ago. He said, "Being confident of this very thing." Now, this is it. We're confident of this thing. We're confident. This is the thing we have absolute trust in. "That He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." If He's begun a work in you, He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, listen to Dr. John Gill, eminent theologian, a very warm pastor, and an old dead guy. And he said this on this passage of Philippians 1:6. "By it is undoubtedly meant the work of grace upon their hearts, sometimes called the work of faith, because that is a principal part of it. This is God's work and not man's. As may be concluded from the nature of the work itself, which is the transforming of a man by reviving him, a regeneration, a resurrection, a creation, and therefore it requires almighty power. And from the condition man is in by nature, he is said to be dead in sin and has no power to act spiritually, and much less what is equal to such work as this. He has no will. Unconverted man has no will, no desire, no inclination to it, but all the reverse. As we would say, he's opposite to that. And if he did have a will toward it, if man did have a will toward his salvation, he says he could no more effect it than that the dry bones in Ezekiel's vision could have caused themselves to live. If you've ever read that passage of Scripture, it's a beautiful passage of Scripture. The valley was full of dry bones, and they couldn't make themselves live. He said, this is the work of God. He's the porter. He's the door. He's the shepherd. This work of faith is all of God. And once you are in His hand, no man can pluck you out. No man. Prior to this, John Gill was talking about this text of Scripture where it said that Jesus would perform this work, or God would perform this work that He's begun in you until the day of Jesus Christ. He said this couldn't be talking about the establishment of the church. Some have argued, well, that meant the church there at Philippi. He was encouraging the church at Philippi that God was going to keep that church going until Jesus Christ returned. Well, that couldn't have happened because the church at Philippi didn't survive the 7th century. That assembly there didn't survive it. An earthquake came at one point. The city barely recovered. And after that, the Slavic invasions came in and ruined the economy. And there was nothing left in Philippi. So we see a promise that is preserved in God's Word. That the work that God begins in a believer will be brought to completion. God finishes what He starts. I remember as a boy, and I'm going to close on this little note right here because we're out of time. I remember as a boy one time, I saw two guys getting into it at school. And I remember one of the guys, a smaller fella, saying to the bigger fella, "Don't start something you can't finish." And at that moment, everyone's allegiance went to that little guy. Because they were like, ooh. The big guy goes, okay, I won't. And so the little guy takes his shirt off and he hands it to somebody and he took his shoes off. And we're all standing there watching there. So I'm like, ooh. And he took his shoes off and he walks up to the guy, and the guy's bigger than him by at least a head. And we're just sitting there thinking, and he just told him, don't you start something you can't finish. All the money's on this little guy. That big dude goes, pow, and knocked him out. And he said, I don't ever start anything I can't finish. And that's our Lord. He don't start nothing He don't finish. Now, I don't think He's going to just knock you in the head like that necessarily. But those that are going to be so haughty to suggest God can't finish what He starts, He will deal with you in due time as well. I assure you, we have a God that can finish what He starts. And I rejoice in that. I thank God for my salvation, that I'm one of His sheep. And I am thankful for the promise of a mediator that intercedes on my behalf, because I am a bad sheep sometimes. I am not real good at this sheep thing. But you know what? Through the years, God has been sanctifying me and helping me to be a better sheep. And I pray that by the time I'm an old man, I can look back and say God has done a great work and yet has a work to do in my life. But I've always been His sheep since the day He saved me. I rejoice in the fact that God has saved some of you. The thing that breaks my heart is that you sit in doubt when the Scripture is filled with intense promises of God's, not only His saving work, but His preserving work. And if you truly are His sheep, you will hear His voice and you will obey His voice. You will be able to know when there is a thief or a robber in the midst, and you can pick it out and rejoice that you are His. And no man can pluck you out of His hand. We'll pick up next week, Lord willing, we'll look at some things that Peter says about our inheritance as we continue this theme of the assurance of God for a little bit longer. And I hope that you are assured of your place in Christ. If you are not His, I would remind you that Christ did lay His life down for the sheep. And He calls by command for us to repent and believe that gospel. If you're sitting there tonight and you know in your heart you're a sinner before a holy God, and you know you come up short of His perfection, and you can't ever meet it. And I would call you to believe this very night. Let's all stand to our feet. Father, we thank You for Your kindness. I thank You that You have preserved Your Word so that we might not have to wonder at the power of Your salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can rejoice in it. I pray now that You would bless these dear saints as they travel home, that the sheep of Thy flock would be comforted greatly by the truth of this message. And if there are those out there, Lord, that the Holy Spirit is dealing with, that they would not kick against this truth, as Paul kicked against the pricks, it says in the book of Acts, but that they would receive the Word of God with joy and no longer be terrified for the state of their soul, but would rest in the Savior. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. See you back here tomorrow night at 6:30 if you can be here for our Bible college. Mm-hmm.